Very thankful for this precious opportunity and privilege that we have to come into the house of the Lord. It's good to see each one of you. Most of all, we hope we have the manifest presence of our Lord and Master, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I trust that you do. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. I'd like to begin this morning by reading verse 6. As we consider the gift of the Lord, and what our response should be to the gift of God. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. This is a verse of scripture that's that you'll find on many cards. If you go to buy a card for someone in your family, a friend. It's also one that you'll easily find on social media this time of year. It's often quoted in pulpits, I'm sure, this time of year, and it's one that we could never really wear out concerning its truth, its prophecy, and its comfort to us as God's children. The verse reads, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. For unto us a child is born." You know, if the verse would have just stopped right there, we could have applied this to any family. Because children are being born every day. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, he commanded them to go forward, be fruitful, multiply. And Adam and Eve had a family. They had children. We read about two of their sons in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Those two of their sons. Later, they had a son named Seth, and they had sons and daughters. So if the text would have just ended unto us, a child is born, we could apply that to any child. But it goes forward. It said, unto us a son is given. Now it becomes more specific concerning who the verse is about. You know, if it just stopped right there, I think any person who's read the Bible, their mind would be stirred to think about this verse is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. As we read the remainder of this verse, you know, all doubt is swept from our minds and who it's talking about, because it says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." What that means is the authority and the power of it all is upon his shoulder. He carries it all. Do you remember the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, "And by him all things consist." That word "consist" there means they're maintained. You know, when you consider our eternal salvation, the reason we're eternally preserved in Jesus Christ and none of us can be lost, it's all upon his shoulders. He's carrying us. The responsibility of us getting to heaven is not with us. It's all upon him and what he's done. When you consider the universe, everything in this universe is maintained and held by God. I realize you may hear someone on TV say there's a gravitational power between the sun and the earth, and it holds it in its rotation. You know, because the earth was just a little bit off its axis, you know, everything would be destroyed and gone. So it's got to be that gravitational force. That's one way to put it. Another way to put it is saying this: by the power of God, all things are kept in place. You know the reason the moon's not going to fly out of its orbit and right into earth and destroy the earth? Because he's holding it there. He made all those things with his fingers. You know, Psalms chapter 8 and verse 3, when David beheld the moon and the stars, he said, "This is nothing but the finger work of God, the work of thy fingers." You know, when I consider that verse in Psalms chapter 8 and verse 3, it gives me even more confidence about my heavenly home. You know, when God made the universe and all things therein, he just used his fingers. But when it comes to the saving of you for eternity, God put his entire arm into that work because his right arm is what saved you from the condemnation of sin. God was more serious about saving you and having you in heaven than he was about creating the universe. That's how important you are to God. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. What that means is being full of wonders. Do you remember in Judges, I think it's chapter 13, when Manoah and his wife, she was barren, didn't have a child, and there was a messenger, an angel, that came and gave an announcement that she would have a child. And it was Manoah that asked him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Why askest thou my name, seeing it is a secret?" If you go to the center column of your Bible, it says secret or one who does wonders. That was a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before he was perfect man, Jesus already was. And he came into this world when his children were in need and helped them in their time of need. And he does wonders, full of wonders. I remember Mark chapter 2 when the man was paralyzed. He was sick of the palsy and he was born of four. And he was brought to the Lord. There was such a crowd they had to take the tiling from the roof to let him in. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And they begin to murmur, "Who is able to forgive sins?" Jesus, when he knew their thoughts, knew their words that they wouldn't speak him, but words in their mind, he said, "Whether is easier, to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven, or to say to him, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that thou mayest know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, I say to the sick of the palsy, arise and take up thy bed and walk." What Jesus did that day, he manifested his power to do what they could not see by doing something they could see. When he healed the man that was paralyzed, and that man took up his bed and walked, that's not when he became a child of God, but he gave evidence to everyone that he was able to do that that they could not see, and that's forgive sins. You know what some said that day? They said, "We have saw strange things today." What that word strange means is out of the ordinary. It's not ordinary. When you consider something that's wonderful, it's not ordinary. It's extraordinary. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. The Bible says in the mouth of many counselors there's safety. And there's no better counselor than God. And if anybody has any good counsel for anyone, it came from God. And this one that's the child born, that's the son given, he's the mighty God. The son that's given is God. You know, everything we believe is based on this. Jesus is God. If Jesus is not God, you can throw everything else out the window. Our Bible is no good. Election's no good. Predestination is no good. Nothing we believe is good because Jesus is not God. He said he's God. The Bible said he's God. He's God manifested in perfect humanity. And he is the everlasting Father. He is one with God. He's one with the Father. And he's the Prince of Peace. Unto us. Unto us. Unto us who? Unto God's people, God's Israel, unto us, a child is born, unto us, a son is given. What the verse is saying is Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is a gift. He is a gift to you. James chapter 1 and verse 17 teaches us there's many gifts that's given by God. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's many gifts that God gives his people. I've already said that this morning, if a man has a wife, a good wife is a gift of God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, "Whoso findeth wife hath found a good thing." It's a good thing, and it's a gift of God. I think I also said this morning that Solomon apparently thought it was a good thing. He had 700 wives. Wow, isn't that a lot of mother-in-laws, brothers? 700. I read something this week. Someone says, at what point did God stop allowing men to have more than one wife? The answer was, at what point did God command to have a man, for a man to have more than one wife? He never did. God suffered men in the Old Testament to have more than one wife. But Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 19, in the beginning, it was not so. It's God made Adam. God took a rib from Adam and he made Eve, and they were together and they were one flesh. Yeah, David had more than one wife. Jacob had more than one wife. Solomon had more than one wife. But I'll guarantee you this, brothers and sisters, if you look through the Bible, you find a man that had more than one wife, it was always trouble. Trouble in the household, trouble with his family. But when a man hath a good wife, he's got a gift from God and he should thank the Lord for it. Children, the Bible says in Psalms 127 verse 3 and 4, that children are heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb his reward. Children are a blessing from God. They're a gift from God. And parents should thank the Lord. They're not a burden, they're blessing, a blessing from the Lord. And we should thank God for our children. A church home is a blessing and gift from God. The ministry. You know, God calls men to preach. The Bible says that gift that a man has, it will bring him before great men and make room for him. If the Lord's blessed a church to have a good pastor, a good preacher, it's a gift from God. The preaching gift is a gift, and it's given from the Lord. But when we think about gifts that come from the Lord, there's none greater than this gift. The gift of the eternal Son of God and the eternal life that we have in Him. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 that the wages of sin is death. You know what that's saying? We earn death. You know, if we end up in hell and burn forever in hell, we earned it. We earned it. I had a man tell me many years ago there in Georgia, you know, Brother Ronnie, we're all working to get to the same place. I said, yeah, and if the Lord doesn't help us, we're all going to get there too. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a gift. It's a perfect gift. Several years ago, I was reading this verse and reading about the gift that we have in eternal life, and I began to ponder, what would be the characteristics of a perfect gift? Now, how many of you received gifts yesterday? How many of you gave gifts? How many of you wanted to give like just a really good gift to the person? Or how many of you were very happy to see a gift that you had for someone, them open it and see their eyes and the happiness that they had? But what you gave or what you received, was it a perfect gift? I struggle believing anything that we gave yesterday is a perfect gift. Anything that we give is going to wear out. It's going to get old. It's going to lose its popularity. As time goes on, you won't think about it as much probably. I mean, I've received some gifts from people that I'm very thankful for. But I struggle calling those gifts perfect gifts. What's the characteristic of a perfect gift? I mean, one that's absolutely perfect. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from God. It cometh from above. And this is a perfect gift. Could I say this is the ultimate perfect gift, Jesus Christ and the eternal life that we have in Him? The ultimate perfect gift. What's the characteristics of that? As I thought about that several years ago, I thought, you know, if something is a perfect gift, it'd have to be something that had some aforethought. Now, brothers, I want you to think about this with your wives here in the pew with you. Have you ever let your anniversary slip your mind? And you just all of a sudden get in a big hurry to get something for your wife or for anniversary. And you're struggling around and, you know, your mind's racing to the left and the right. What can I get her? What can I get her? And then, of course, my mind starts racing. What can I do to make sure she doesn't know that I forgot or let it slip my mind? You know, things can slip up on you. You may say, Brother Ronnie, you've been way too honest for your wife being on the pew. She knows my mind is not what it used to be. I read a story about a man one time. He forgot about his wife's birthday. And it was his son that called him on the phone when he was at work and said, Dad, I think you forgot Mom's birthday. And on the way home, he stopped by a gas station, you know, got her some balloons, you know, blow your horn if you love Exxon, got her a map and some things there at the gas station. Come home, said, Honey, I know it's your birthday and I just love you. And she probably looked at it and said, You forgot, didn't you? I'm sure she appreciated him stopping by the gas station and getting her those balloons and maybe a map and something else. Maybe a Snicker bar, Coca-Cola. But Was there any aforethought to that? There's no aforethought to that. We can't consider that a perfect gift. No aforethought. If it's going to be a perfect gift, it's going to have some aforethought. I mean, some planning. Thinking way ahead of time. When you consider the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal life that we have in Him, brothers and sisters, there was a forethought. You know how far back that aforethought was before time began? The gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal life that we have in Him, did not start yesterday. It did not start when the sun shined on the earth for the first time. No, it started before God made the heaven and the earth. The Bible teaches us before this world began, before a sea even beat against the sand shore, that God chose His people and gave them to His Son in that covenant of grace. You know, and I know people have said, you know, you Primitive Baptists, you preach about that covenant of grace. And, you know, and I struggle believing that before the foundation of the world that God loved His people and gave those people to His Son for the purpose of Him coming into the world and saving them from their sins. But is there really enough Bible to support that? Yes, there is. You know, if we don't believe there's a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, what is our answer for texts like Psalms 111, verse 9? When He sent redemption to His people, He hath commanded His covenant forever, holy and reverent is His name. What's our answer for a text like that? Oh, that was just a waste of space. Well, you got to have an answer for it. What is it about? What about texts like Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20, when the Apostle Paul makes reference to the everlasting covenant that's in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is our answer for that text? What about Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11 through 13? What's our answer for that text? I mean, if we can't teach something about the eternal covenant, what's our answer for subjects like election and predestination in the Bible? Do we have an answer? Predestination. Pre-beforehand, a destination fixed. That's what that means. If we don't believe there's a covenant of grace between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and it was for a fourth party, which is the elect family of God, if we don't believe that, how do we teach predestination? Now you know why not many in the world teach predestination. What about the subject of election? God choosing us. I mean, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 teaches us that God before the foundation of the world chose us in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we teach that? You know, you'd say, well, that's only one verse in the Bible. I can teach election in almost every book of the Bible. I mean, I can go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and teach election. I can go to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and teach election. I can go to the book of Revelation and teach election. All over the Bible. Wow, the Bible says that God's people are out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And by the way, the subject of predestination election is not about a few people, it's about a great number of people. If we don't teach an eternal covenant, how do we teach subjects like redemption and reconciliation? You know, redemption is about buying back something that was previously yours. You can't teach that without teaching a covenant. You can't teach reconciliation without teaching a covenant. Reconciliation doesn't happen between two people that were never one. They had to have a prior relationship. You know, if my wife and I, for some fault of mine, you know, parted from one another, we could be reconciled. But I can't be reconciled to a strange sister. No. We are reconciled to God. We were one with Him in covenant and separated from Him by sin. And Jesus reconciled us to God by His death on the cross. That's in the covenant before the world began. I can take you to texts like Revelation 13:8 and Revelation 17:8. It makes reference to those names who were not in the book of life before the world began. The inference is there were people's names who were in the book of life before the world began. Someone says, I'm going to get my name written in the book of life. It's already too late. That happened before the foundation of the world, brothers and sisters. I tell you, you can have some assurance that your name's written in the book of life. And I want people to go out of the house of God believing their name's written in the book of life. But your name is written in the book of life by the grace of God before the world began. When Jesus Christ came into the world, He came into the world not to be a loser, but He came into the world to lose nothing. Lose nothing. What? All those who were in the book of life. There was some aforethought about this gift. I mean, Jesus, it wasn't just some whim that all of a sudden, but Daddy, I better go and help these folks. No, before the foundation of the world, it was Jesus Christ in that covenant that promised to come. When I think about a perfect gift, I think there needs to be some time and energy involved in it. Now that, if it was given by the husband to his wife, that there wasn't much energy in that. He stopped by the gas station. Well, somebody gives you a perfect gift, it's something they put some time in, some energy in. You know, I had a friend of mine years ago. He worked with me in a shop. He liked to work with his hands, work with wood. He made me a vase that I ended up giving to Sister Jennifer. And he had collected about 18 different types of wood from all over the world. And he hand-carved. And he wanted to give that to me. He said, I just wanted to give this to you, Ronnie. I ended up giving it to Jennifer. I thought, wow, that man spent a lot of time making that gift to give to me. And I told him how much I appreciate it. But when you consider how much time and energy the Lord placed into the gift that we have in Him, that pales in comparison. I mean, the Lord came into this world and spent His energy and gave His all that we would have the gift of eternal life. Jesus Christ, you know, you think how far you've went in this life. Jesus went all the way for you. All the way to the death of the cross of Calvary. Yes, it was some energy involved. He suffered. He suffered so much in it and required so much of Him. It's beyond our imagination what He went through for you to have this gift of eternal life. When you think about just Him coming into the world, I mean, it's beyond my comprehension of Him coming into the world and Him being made in the lower parts of the earth. You know, that's what that means in Ephesians chapter 4. He came to the lower parts of the earth. The eternal God of this universe that fills all and owns all became a heartbeat in a virgin's womb, the lower parts of the virgin's vessel. Wow, that's amazing. Is that beyond your comprehension? A one that has always been and always will be became a heartbeat in a virgin's womb. She was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing dissension. I mean, I don't have language to tell you about this event. The Bible calls it a mystery. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I mean, it was without argument. I heard a story years ago about a young preacher went to preach a meeting for a church. And the pastor said, you know, look, he said, we've been having some trouble at this church. Don't preach anything controversial. So he preached about the virgin birth and the eternal sonship of Jesus. He said, I thought I asked you not to preach anything controversial. He said, I didn't. The Bible said it's without controversy. I can't explain it, but it's without controversy, no argument. And if anyone in the world begins to argue and anyone has opposition concerning the virgin birth, Mary was a virgin at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's the eternal Son of God that became man, they're doing something the Bible says cannot be done. It's without controversy. It's a fact. It's true. When you think about a perfect gift, not only would it require forethought, time and energy, but what about a sacrifice? Someone would give up something that you would have that gift. Has anyone ever given you something and you know they gave up something just for you to have that? I've had that happen to me several times in my life. I knew someone gave up something in order for me to have. You know, I remember my mom and dad giving my brother and I gifts, and I knew they had to give up something for us to have the gift. I remember a time when I was young. I mean, I might have been 10 years old, Brother John. And things was kind of tight at the house. Christmas, you know, Mom and Dad told us, you know, probably going to be a little small this year. After we kind of opened up the presents, Daddy, he kind of slipped out, and you know, he came in. You know what he had? He had one of those Atari games. How many of you remember the Atari? Yeah, that was a big deal for David and I to have that Atari. And I remember I cried because I knew Daddy had to give up something in order for us to have that. It meant a lot to me. It meant so much it took me probably 3 days before David and I got into a fight over Pac-Man. I still remember that. I'm 52 years old. I can remember my daddy doing that for us. Have you ever had someone do that for you, give up something in order for you to have something? You think, wow, I know they gave up a lot in order for us to have this gift. God gave up more. God gave up more for us to have eternal life. You know, when God gave for us to have eternal life, He didn't just give an angel. He didn't give a preacher. The Bible said He gave His only begotten Son. What does that mean, only begotten Son? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What does that mean? The Bible teaches us we're sons of God. The Bible teaches us in Luke chapter 1 that Adam was a son of God. We're sons of God. What does it mean, only begotten Son? What it means is a son like no other. There's not another like Jesus. Not another son like Him. See, my hope is I'm a son of God, but I'm not a son of God like Jesus is. You know, Job chapter 38 and verse 4 makes reference to the angels, the sons, the created sons of God. They sang for joy when God finished creation. They sang God's glory. But they're not a son like Jesus is. He's the only begotten Son. Do you remember the Shulamite there in the Song of Solomon chapter 2 when she was talking about Solomon? She says, as an apple tree among the tree of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. What is she saying? She said, if you were walking through the forest of pine trees and looking to the left and to the right, and all of a sudden you just happen to gaze upon an apple tree, it's just got apples all over it, it blooms, would you think that was an amazing experience? If that happened to any of us, we'd take a picture and put it on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. We'd all do it. Amazing experience. Why? It'd be unique. It's not something that happens to you every day. An apple tree among the trees in the wood. That's making reference to the Lord, the King of Israel. He is the apple tree among the trees in the wood. He's one like no other. He's unique. There's not another like Him. And God the Father did not just give a son. He gave the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son came into this world and gave His perfect life for ungodly sinners like you and I. Have you ever thought about the law of the kinsman redeemer in Deuteronomy chapter 25? You know, if a woman, if her husband died, his brother was supposed to take her and raise up seed unto his name. But if that brother was not willing to do what he was called on to do, she would go before the judges of the city and pluck his shoe and spit in his face right in front of everybody, showing that he is an embarrassment and failed to do what God has commanded him to be as a son of Israel. And of course, this was a civil law that applied to that day. It doesn't apply to us today in the New Testament church. But you know, that entire civil law was pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. What do you think John meant when he says, of whose shoe I'm unworthy to unloosen the latchet? What he said is, he's the kinsman redeemer, and I'm not worthy to loosen the shoe of his latchet. Why? He will fulfill that he's been commanded to do. But let me ask you this, why did they spit in Jesus' face? They spit upon Him. You know, when they took Him to the cross and He hung there in open air, He was covered in spittle and blood with a crown of thorns upon His head. You know, you see some of these pictures that people paint. That has, brothers and sisters, if you and I could just gaze upon the Lord what He looked like that day, it would probably turn our stomach. I mean, His back was whipped to ribbons. The Bible said, the plowers have plowed upon my back. I mean, they took a whip that was probably laced with stone and metal and whipped His back. They took reeds and just beat His head and drove that crown of thorns. More than likely, they went through His ears. They plucked a hair from His face. Why did they spit upon Him? He's our kinsman redeemer. See, He suffered our wrong that we would enjoy His right. That's what happened. See, we were the ones that were an embarrassment. We are the ones that turned from God. But Jesus Christ, the perfect gift, the ultimate gift, the ultimate perfect gift, came into this world and made a sacrifice. God gave His Son, and His Son sacrificed His life. He said, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down off myself. No one could touch Him unless He suffered it. And He suffered that. He suffered that you and I would have the gift of eternal life. When I consider the characteristics of a perfect gift, I also think about this, the sense of unworthiness. If you receive a gift, and someone's had a forethought, and someone has spent a lot of time and energy, and they sacrifice something for you to have it, and you receive it, you think, I'm just not fit that you'd give this to me. And this morning, if you feel unfit an unworthy for what God has given you. That's the feeling you should have. That was the feeling the man in Luke chapter 7 had concerning his own roof. He sent messengers to the Lord and said, "My servant lieth in the bed sick." And the people said, "He is worthy." You know, Jesus just spoke the word, and when he spoke the word, the man was healed. But the man said this. He said, "I'm not worthy that you'd come under my roof. I'm not worthy. I'm not fit." I remember in Luke chapter 5, it was the Lord Jesus Christ that came there to the Sea of Galilee, and James and John and Peter and Andrew, they were in their ships. And Jesus told them to watch out, and Jesus began to teach. You know, Jesus didn't have a microphone. Jesus had a powerful voice. Jesus was a man, the perfect man, and people, he could speak from the sea and people could hear him on the shore. Can I say that the Lord Jesus Christ was not a whispering preacher? No, people could hear him as he spoke, and he spoke, and he told the brothers, he said, "Cast down your net. Oh, we've toiled all the night and hadn't caught anything. Nevertheless, at thy word," and they did, and there were so many fish that they had to get help. And when that happened, it was Peter that fell down, and he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." He knew this one that he was with was more than just a man. He is God manifest in perfect humanity. He didn't feel fit to even be in his presence. Luke chapter 15, you remember the prodigal son that returned home after he had wasted all riotous living. I mean, the father had divided him his living, had given him that was his inheritance. He went out and wasted it. How many of us, when we think about what God has given us, we waste it on the world? Not giving glory to God and praising him as we should. We waste it on the things of the world. That boy was out there in that far country away from his father. And the Bible said he came to himself. And thanks be to God for his temporal grace and mercy. And he'll bless us to come to ourselves sometimes and realize, "Man, I've made a mess of my life." And he said, "I'll return to my father." When he returned to his father, you know what he said? "I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm not fit to be called thy son." But how much mercy the father showed him as he felt to be unworthy. I remember there in 2 Samuel chapter 9, it's Mephibosheth when David fetched him unto himself. And Mephibosheth there had been in the land of Lodabar, the land of no pasture. This lame boy, there was an enemy to David's kingdom, and David fetched him there, not because David had such a great love for Mephibosheth, probably never met the man. But David made a covenant with his father. Fetched him there, told him all he'd do for him. And Mephibosheth said this, "What am I but just a dead dog in the king's sight?" You know, a dog wouldn't be worth much to the king. What about a dead dog? How much is a dead dog worth? That's unworthy. He felt unworthy to receive what the king would give him. I think about Abraham as he would draw near to God there in Genesis chapter 18. As he drew near, he said, "What is thy servant but this dust and ashes in your sight?" You know, Job said the same thing. "I'd heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I repent in dust and ashes. I'm nothing but dust and ashes." I'm going to tell you, it's hard to sell dust and ashes. You can go to town and maybe buy a piece of firewood. It's hard to sell dust and ashes, not worth much. Abraham and Job said that's what we feel in God's sight. I think about this gift that we have in the Lord. Yes, God had a forethought. Time and energy was involved, a sacrifice, but how we feel to be unworthy. And brothers and sisters, of our own self, we're not worthy. But thanks be to God, he's made us worthy that we can be in heaven one day by his grace and his blood that he washed us with from all of our sins. So one day we'll be in glory. And all the toils of this life will then seem as nothing as we pass through that beautiful gate. By God's grace, we have this gift. But what should be our response? What kind of response should we have to that gift? You know, when people bring me gifts, I say, "Thank you for the gift. I appreciate it." When I think about what people would give up to give me a gift, I thank them for it. But what about this gift? What should our response be? In Luke chapter 2, we find the Lord Jesus Christ when he took upon himself perfect humanity and he'd be born there at Bethlehem. If you turn there with me to Luke chapter 2, we're going to look real quick at just a couple of responses that people had here concerning this gift of the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal life that he gave unto us. You remember there were shepherds that were in a field, and they were there with their flock. You remember it's the angel of the Lord that came. Verse 10 says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What was their response to this? This gift that came. This gift that was given. Verse 15, "It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger." What did they do? They said, let's go see it, and let's get in a hurry to go see it. You know, when God has given us a gift, this gift that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, this eternal life, our hearts should be stirred to make haste to go spend time with him, to go see him. Remember, it's the Grecians that said in John chapter 12, we would see Jesus. We should have a desire to make haste. You know why? Because we don't know how much time we've got in this world to serve God. The service of God is an urgent thing. It's not something we should take lightly in this world. It's not something that should play second fiddle. It's something that should be first in our life. We should make haste. Do you remember there in Luke chapter 18? When the Lord came to Abraham there in his tent door at Mamre? Do you remember that? Remember, there's three angels that come. Two of those angels went down to Sodom and Gomorrah. One stayed there with Abraham. That one was the Lord. That one knew Sarah's thoughts. He knew her thoughts. And the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord never placed beholding the evil and the good. This is a pre-incarnate visitation of the Lord. And when he was there, you know what Abraham did? Abraham made haste. He told Sarah, he said, go knead up some meal here and make some cakes. He went and fetched. He fetched, got in a hurry, and fetched one of the calves and made him something to eat. You know what Abraham did? Abraham built the first fast food restaurant there in Genesis chapter 18. He got in a hurry. Why? Because serving God should be urgent. Genesis chapter 24, you remember it was Eliezer that was there with Rebecca. And he desired that Rebecca would go back home with him, be Isaac's bride. Yeah, he was urgent. He said, hinder me not. Our service to God should be urgent. You know, because life is so short and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know I've told you this about the day that I joined the church at Faith Primitive Baptist Church. You know, when I joined the church, you know, the next Sunday, wow, there's a cold front come through. You know how cold it was that morning? It was 14 degrees. We didn't have an inside baptistry in that church building. Now, the church at Faith does now, but not then. When I joined the church, we were meeting in the building in Tocoa, Georgia. Oh, yeah, inside baptistry is outside. 14 degrees, Brother John. You know what some of the brothers and sisters told me when I got in church that morning? They said, you know, we won't blame you if you want to wait till next Sunday. I said, no, I don't know. I may not have next Sunday. I want to be part of this church now. Now, I believe what they believe, and I want to be part of this church now. Do you know when the elder put me in the water, I come up. Someone asked me, they said, was it cold? I said, yes, it was cold. It was cold. The Spirit warmed my heart, but my skin felt the cold of the water, Brother Al. It was cold. You know, the water froze in my hair and eyebrows. Brother John Scott said I shook my hair and it began to freeze on the ends. If I had to go over again, I'd do it the same way. You know why? The service of God is urgent. The Bible says our life is but a vapor. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We should not boast ourselves of tomorrow. And the best that I have is right now. And just as these shepherds, they got in a hurry. We got to get in a hurry and go see him, go spend time with him. We should get in a hurry and be urgent about our service to God. We go a little further in the chapter, we find a man named Simeon. Verse 25, and this man Simeon in Jerusalem, the same was a just man and devout. What he was a good man that did good. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He knew the time was at hand that Jesus Christ would come into the world. He understood the prophecies of the book of Daniel. The Bible said the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed to him by the Holy Ghost, verse 26, that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, that's Joseph and Mary, Joseph was not Jesus' father. No, he was as supposed to be Jesus' father. Jesus was raised in Joseph's house. Mary was his mother, the eternal God of this universe, as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. They brought Jesus in. to do for him what the custom of the law required, and that was a cleansing after 40 days. They had him circumcised at 8 days, 40 days a male child, according to Leviticus chapter 12, would have to go through this. And Simeon, when he saw him, the Bible said in verse 28 that he took him in his arms and he blessed God. Blessed God. You know what that means? That word bless is the Greek term eulogios, which means he celebrated and praised God. Wow. That's what we should do about this gift. We should be happy and praise God. When we think about the gift that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how sad this world is, we should be happy. You know why? Because no matter what this world is able to do to us, it can only last for a little while. And I am happy because one day all this world can do will soon come to an end. But that I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, we've been there 10,000 years. Thank you, Brother John, for singing that verse. We've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. We have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. See, I can be happy in that. And no matter what kind of situation or what I'm facing in this life, I can rejoice and be happy in the Lord because it's just a little while and I'm going to be with Him and I'll be at peace and I'll be at rest. Simeon blessed God. He celebrated God. He praised God. And a few weeks ago, I challenged some of the members of the church. I don't know if the word challenge would be good. I asked. Let me back up just a little bit, folks. I asked if some of the members of the church would like to read with me for the month of December. And I had a schedule where I'd read through the book of Proverbs and read through the book of Psalms in 1 month. You know, it's not going to be just a few more days. You're going to get to the end of Psalms. Notice the last 5 chapters of the book of Psalms. Everyone, praise the Lord, 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 praise the Lord. You know what we should do with this gift that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? We should have a desire to praise the Lord, and give glory to Him. Verse 29, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy words, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You know what he has? He has a sense of wanting to go to heaven because he knows now I've seen the Lord, I've seen this gift, I've experienced it. The only way it's going to get better is with me being with Him in heaven. You know, I think about this knowledge that we have of this gift of grace, the knowledge that we have of this grace that Jesus came into the world and has saved us from our sins. I'm thankful for the worship service. I look forward to it every Sunday. But praise God, I'm looking for something even better in this worship service, and that's being with Him in glory. And one day we'll all depart from this life and be with Him in heaven, and it'll be great forever and ever and ever. Now just let me depart in peace. Well, Simeon knew the only way it's going to get better than this is for me to be there. A little later in the chapter, we'll find a woman named Anna. Notice in verse 36, notice what her response was. She was a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about four score and 4 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers day and night. Notice, and she coming in, verse 38, in that instant, oh boy, look what she does. She gives thanks. Gives thanks. Thankfulness. Our response to this gift should be thankfulness. Thankfulness. Could we thank God enough? Couldn't thank Him enough. But I'm hoping He's going to give me eternity to try. Just to thank Him for what He's done. Thank you. You know, we live in a world that's filled with just entitled self-love. The Bible says in the last days, men will be lovers of their own selves. Wow, this environment fits the bill. You know, thankfulness. We should be thankful. I read something this morning. I told Sister Jennifer before we came to church. And the story that I read was about two friends that went to school together. When they both graduated, one went a far distance to, you know, further his education in the world. And the other friend, he just stayed there at home, worked on the farm, and ended up just running his daddy's farm. His friend that, you know, went all over the world to further his education. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with education. But he came back home. Not saying anything wrong with education, but there's a lot of this world's education to pollute your mind, brothers and sisters. He came back home. Saw his friend and said, hey, I'd like to take you out to lunch. Let's go to lunch. All right, we'll go to lunch. This getting ready to eat, and the guy that's a farmer took off his hat and bowed his head and started to pray, and his friend looked at him and he said, you know, that's really not customary in the world today. We don't usually do that, you know, not in restaurants, because, you know, folks are looking at you and you shouldn't do that, you know. I don't feel good about doing that in a restaurant. And the farmer said, really? He said, you know, I got some folks on my farm. He said, they don't like to do that either. He said, really? He said, are they really enlightened and educated? He said, no, they're my pigs. So the Lord gave thanks. Remember when the Lord took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he gave thanks. The Lord's our example. He gave thanks. We should be thankful. Thankful for this gift that we have, eternal life. Thankful for the truth that God's blessed us to hear. Thankful for the church home we have. Thankful for all that we have. I mean, God has blessed us abundantly. She was thankful. And notice what else she did. She gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel, in Jerusalem. She spake of it. She was a person, she went away from there. She was talking about the Lord. Talking about the Lord. Talking about the Lord. You know, I was talking to my brother Bobby this week. And Bobby, you know, he's 13, 14 years older than I am. And I told Bobby, I said, you know, when I tell people that there was a time in my life when I didn't talk much, they don't believe it. They say, that couldn't be Brother Ronnie. But when Bobby's here, ask him. I just didn't talk much. I told my mama one day the reason I didn't talk much, I didn't have anything I really wanted to say. Now it's kind of different. I got something I want to say. I got somebody I want to talk about. The one I want to talk about is not me. The one I want to talk about is him. It's changed my life. See, Jesus had changed her life. Jesus changed my life. You know, this week I had some time to think what I would be if it hadn't been for the Lord and his church. What would I be? See, Jesus changed my life. I love talking about him to people because he changed my life. I think about the woman there in Luke chapter 7. She came off the street and began to anoint Jesus' feet with her tears and washed his dry feet with her hair. You know, Simon knew what she was. Simon, the Pharisee, he thought to himself, you know, if Jesus knew what manner of woman this was, why would she come off the streets like that and just embarrass herself in front of everybody? Why would she do that? Jesus had changed her life. See, Jesus changed your life, brothers and sisters. He changed your life. What would you be without this gift? What would you be without Jesus? He changed your life. He's given us something. You know what we should do? As these individuals did in Luke chapter 2, we should make haste to be a servant, to spend time with him. We should praise him with every cell of our being. We should long to be with him here in this life and in glory. We should be individuals that give thanks to him. But we should be willing to talk about him, talk about him. And I want to tell you, no matter how much you talk about him, you've never told the whole story about the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. I love that hymn that we have in our hymn books. The half was never told. The half, I couldn't tell half of it. I couldn't preach even a portion about this gift that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I hope something I've said today has been encouragement to you, reminded you of something we have in him, but also encourage you to be more thankful for this grace, this gift that we have in Jesus. Hymn number, Brother John? 444.